about not here to please men, but God who tests our hearts. And so then in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." And what law were the Jews putting emphasis on, which got them into trouble? The Old Testament law and that act of circumcision. And that Jews and Gentiles should not associate together. So Peter's hanging out with the Gentiles until some Jews show up. And then he, "Whoops, I can't no longer hang with you." And thus Paul calls him out. And then verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And that's something that all of us can say by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The new man is what dominates in us. Now that old Adam, old man is a good swimmer, and so needs to be drowned. But you and I, our desire in the morning, led by the new man, is not how we can please self, but how can we please God. And then 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." It's kind of like then in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, when Paul says, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then what? Yeah, our faith is in vain. He's going to kind of have that same flavor in chapter 3, as we're now going to see. So let's look at verses 1 to 14, first of all, of chapter 3. Jenny, you want to read those? All right.
"You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit."
Thanks. So who had that life-changing moment when came across that verse, the righteous will live by faith? Martin Luther, right?
Yep.
I mean, because again, it was pounded in his head. You need to earn it, you need to earn it, you need to earn it. And he kept trying to earn it. And where was that getting him? Further and further into depression. And the righteous will live by faith. And so he just kept repeating that, repeating that, repeating that. Wow! Right? It wasn't a new message, but it was to him. And how many people today, too, are so focused? Because again, by nature, we're focused on what we have to do. And it has to be done in a certain way or else. But it's the righteous live by faith, not by observing the law. As we're going to look at, the problem's not with the law, per se. It's how we use the law. All right, so back to verse 1. So Paul now gets back to where he was in chapter 1. "You foolish Galatians," right? What does he mean by that? You should know better. You know the truth. And then he goes into, who has bewitched you? You know, what has got into you is the sense of that word. Who's cast the spell? on you. And so for Paul, in a way, it's hard for him to comprehend what? What's hard for Paul to comprehend that he calls them foolish and bewitched?
That they gave up the faith so quickly.
That they gave up the faith so quickly. You deserted. Going back to chapter 1. Right? In Luther's day, same thing. Hard for him to comprehend the nobles, for example, in his day. What did the nobles do that got Martin Luther's ire going in connection with faith and works? The rich people, what were they doing? They had the gospel, but then they became bewitched, foolish. What'd they do?
Well, they were fascinated with false prophets. They were, you know, the magicians and all the things that were going on. The devil's lure was leading them.
Yeah, the devil's lure through the false prophets, through magicians and other things. And even to the point of believing that you needed to sell all your riches and move out of your home and go live in a cave. Or some would even build a tree tower, a fort, and then they would live on top of that tree fort and they would starve themselves and so forth because they were thinking, this is what we need to do to get right with God. And so Martin Luther would say the same thing, you foolish nobles. Who has bewitched you? You should know better. You had the right stuff, and you threw it away. The problem was not your wealth in and of itself. The problem became you fell for those who said you need to. Because that was the common thing. Monasteries were growing in Martin Luther's day because of, you need to live this sacrificial life. And there are some people, still today who can fall into that trap. All right. So what has observing the law gotten you, does Paul ask?
Zero.
Zero, right? Yeah. Nothing. But it does bring more guilt, unnecessary. And Paul asks that question in different ways to drive home that same point. In bottom line, it merits you nothing. What it does, it drives you further away from God. And so Romans 10:17, another passage to remind us of the importance.
Oh, you want to read? Okay, 10:17 is consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
All right, so faith comes through the law, right?
No.
No, faith comes through, where do we find the message? The word, the gospel, right? The means of grace. Like we said, we're going to get into the fact the problem is not the law per se. It's how we use the law. And then if we put the law in its wrong place, the gospel gets overshadowed or pushed out of the way completely. And so then, again, faith doesn't come through the law, but through the gospel. So going from Lutheranism to Mormonism, for example, what is the draw? Or you can say, going from you're saved by grace to, oh, now I'm saved by works or a combination of, what's the draw? Why is always that lure?
Because it's all about me, and I certainly have to do something.
Yeah, right? It goes back to me. I have to do something. And doubting that it's too good to be true. Nothing in life is free. Well, in a sense, that's true. But that's what makes God's grace so amazing, because it really is free. What else? What else is a draw for people? And there's nothing new, right? It was a draw for the people Paul was writing to. It was a draw in Luther's time. It's a draw for our time.
I think we like to be in control, or think we're in control of our own destiny.
All right. And that's definitely an offshoot of that selfishness, is that we want to be in control. We want to make the rules.
Become our own gods.
Yeah, right? There's nothing, right? Yeah. Offshoots are the same thing, right? We become our own gods, and thus the importance of the first commandment.
And the other nasty thing about that, too, is that it kind of turns your faith into a competition. Who's done the most? Who's
sure.
Done this? Who's done that? I.
Yep. And so a competition as well. And that's why sometimes, the music on Christian radio, You know, it's good to listen to, but oftentimes, and it seems like it's getting better, the more I listen to some of the Christian radio, the newer singers are getting this. But for a while there, what was the main word in the songs that was repeated? I did this, I did that, I did that. You know, so eventually you start believing that. And then you get to like the Pharisees, why do I even need a Messiah? I got this thing figured out until I realize I don't. Right? Then the whole lifestyle attraction all falls in together. That self-centeredness, I need attention. Look at me. You know, I fast twice a week. Paul gives $50,000 a week. You know, so thanks, Paul.
Really?
It's just something he put on the commitment card just for this year.
I thought you meant Saint Paul.
Oh, he is a saint. Yes. Yeah. We're gonna put a stained glass window in for him.
No.
Just for that, right? All right. So, would people be so upset with Christianity if it did not resonate the truth they are trying to suppress?
They'd still find something else to complain about.
That's mankind
in its entirety. Somehow it would not be right.
Okay. That's true. They'd find something. And isn't that something? Isn't that what the church, unfortunately, has found out over the years? We've tried to cater to society. Thinking
have to entertain
this will,
them.
Yeah, entertain. This will bring in and help people come to the church, and actually it's pushed them away. I mean, so the church has actually lost what it's even for. And so now you got a whole bunch of how-to books. And a lot of those how, you know, some of those how-to books are good, but sometimes they also forget the means of grace. You know, if you just have better donuts, people will come. If you just have better music, people will come. If you just have this or that. Well, I mean, there are some common sense things. But what really is the important thing that needs to be there? Message. You know, the means of grace, right? And if people fall away from the faith or don't come to the faith, did Jesus tell us that everybody's going to come to faith as soon as they hear the word?
No.
No. You know, sometimes Isaiah... words, it's going to drive them further away because of their stubbornness.
Never has either the Jews or the Christians been the dominant religion, if you really will. And there, we're always going to be a small minority. I think that's what he's always said to us.
Right? You know, have no fear, little flock is one of the hymn writes. What else did you have in there?
Well, that's probably leading into the next question. I think the difficulty in being a Christian is living a Christian life. Don't profess to be a Christian and then all during the week act as a non-Christian.
Right, so that struggle of living the Christian faith, and do we get a hard time for living the Christian faith, and is it easier sometimes to hide that faith? And then eventually that becomes the norm for us. You know, I'll be a Christian when it's convenient and not at all times. Does God work and act in view of our faith?
No.
No. Not when it comes to our salvation. Right? He didn't save us because I think they'll be a good Christian or they'll come to faith. You know, what comes first in this case? Abraham had earned God's trust. Comment on that. Abraham had earned God's trust.
No. Abraham believed in it and he became righteous. He didn't earn anything.
All right, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? Okay.
The word gospel is used in that verse. Abraham received the gospel.
Yes, right? So Abraham was saved the same way everybody else is, through faith. Did Abraham deserve it? No. But in a sense, did Abraham earn God's trust?
In a way, yeah.
He obeyed.
Justification? No. Sanctification?
Yes.
In a way, do we earn God's trust?
We're trusting him.
Mike.
I was thinking it was opposite. After all this life of faithfulness, that God had just been faithful and faithful. It might have been the other way around, just that after all these things, Abraham finally got it, that he can trust God. And anything from pick up all your stuff and move, I'll tell you where later, you know, and or sacrifice your son. That'd be a hard thing, right? And
sure.
Finally, by the end, you know, Abraham, okay, you say it, I do it, that's it. It wasn't quite that clean, but he was right. Getting there, right?
So. Well, and same with Job, too. I mean, God knew, not because Job and Abraham had such a great trust in and of themselves, but because of the object of that, and God was the one giving them the ability to hold on through thick and thin. Same with us. Peter says, what are we to do about our calling and our election?
Make it sure.
Make it sure. How do we do that? Make your calling and election sure. Is he talking about work righteousness?
No.
Stay in the Word.
Stay in the Word. Dick?
Trust in the Savior.
Trust in the Savior, right? And then, again, your fruits of faith. You know, can you look at your life and say, I am walking as a child of light? Again, realizing Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork. We can't take credit for it. It all goes to God.
Well, if the question is, why did God choose Abraham? You can't answer that. Not because he was special, but God did choose him.
Yeah.
I don't think you can say there for any particular reason that God chose him to be the leader of his people.
I mean, you know, once you got to know Abraham, he was a pretty good guy, so I could see why God chose him. Right? But Lot? I mean, he was kind of a little, so I could see why God didn't choose him, right? We can easily fall into that trap. Why some, not others? And so that's where we have to be careful, to your point. Again, Abraham did not deserve it as we don't deserve it. It was credited to him as righteousness. But Abraham proved faithful with God's gift, enabled by the Holy Spirit to do so. And same with us. Okay, and what a promise given to Abraham, right? No, see, did Abraham ever doubt the promise that God made to him?
We don't know.
Yeah.
I mean, at face value, did he doubt the promise, or did he doubt the means of the promise?
The means.
You know, I mean, so in a sense, you know, we can say that he never really lost sight of the promise. He just, I'm not sure, God, how you're fulfilling this. So do I need to get involved in this somehow? More than, you know, and for us too, do we know what has God promised to us?
Everything for our good.
You know, everything for our good. And then sometimes, though, I mean, we know that promise is there, but do we always, Lord, do you want me to manipulate here a little bit to make sure? So even, you know, again, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's hard for us sometimes just to sit back, but what does Psalm 46 say? Be still and know that I am God. Well, as we said earlier, that's hard for us to do. But a solid reminder, again, who is God and who is not. And so because we want things to happen faster, this next one, right? Life by legalism is a compromise of the gospel. So why do we slide down that road of legalism so easily? At least so it seems. Again, example of legalism would be?
You show up in church every Sunday, it can get you more points towards heaven. I mean, if you want to, you know, put it that way.
Sure, right? Or again, you attend so many Sundays of the year, we'll consider you a member in good standing. You do X, Y, and Z. I mean, things have to be done a certain way or else. You know, I'm just, this is not a mark. I'm going to bring it up, walking dangerous territory, because that's what I like to do, I guess. You know, like the Advent candle. Does it matter which two blue candles are lit first?
It
should.
No.
Yes. Right? But the fact is, right, two candles are lit. Does it matter if it's the two bottom or the two left first to get to the pink? It doesn't matter per se. Now, we can have a custom that we follow for the sake of memory. But if we think, though, that by lighting the two left or the two front makes us better than the church that doesn't, now we got a problem.
Yeah.
You know, so sometimes we have to ask that question, not because we're anti-tradition, but because we're making sure we're on God's track. Right? And just making sure that we're growing in faith and helping others grow and not the opposite. You know, the Pharisees, right? Everybody thought they were the most righteous and for sure they're going to get to heaven. And Jesus called them what?
Whitewashed
tombs.
Yep.
You brood of vipers, John the Baptist called them. And as Pastor Groth eloquently put too in the sermon, I mean, we got to look at ourselves. Sometimes do we think we're so clean? Because we do X, Y, and Z in such a way, and we've always done it that way. And what might God just call us in the last day? And we're going to go, Lord, I knew you. I called out to you. I did all this.
Or
you know, I know somebody once, too, who had a piece of music, you know, and they had it in a certain part of the service. And afterwards they said, you know, Pastor, I apologize. I put that piece of music in the wrong place of the service. And I said, you still going to heaven? You know, I'm glad about the passion and the care, but don't lose sight of the bigger picture.
I think we have to constantly ask ourselves, is the heart minding the head, or is the head running the heart? You know, the heart has to be the controlling factor of our spiritual life, not the head.
And it's really a good combination of the two, right? I mean, again, because we've talked about this before. Our worship services are designed to be intellectual. Feed the fact. The emotions follow. Because if we're built on emotions, where's our faith? Well, I feel saved today. I don't feel saved today. I feel, you know, again, that's why in worship, you know, sometimes the facts are going to nail you, and you're going the emotions will be driven. And other times, you're going to go, eh. Doesn't mean you don't believe. Right, so they have to work, the head and heart have to work together in that. And that's why Paul says, you know, how easily we can be led astray. And sometimes, too, the emotional, we might say the emotional churches, well, they seem to be growing. Are they?
By number.
Perhaps, but there's turnaround. I mean, again, and define growth. It's not... Praise the Lord, wherever Jesus is preached, there are believers, right? The invisible church. We don't have a hold on heaven alone, right? So wherever Jesus is preached. But our role, Jesus has called us, is to mark and avoid those who teach contrary. That's what Paul was doing. I want to help you mark and avoid those who teach contrary. I want to help you grow up in your salvation as that day approaches more and more. And so again, we know it, we see it, we want to avoid legalism. We want to avoid living by the law as the have to, but as the want to, we live by the gospel. Verse 10, keep in mind Matthew 5:48. What does God still demand of us?
Be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah, be perfect, right? Can we be perfect as He demands?
No.
Where do we find our perfection that He demands from us?
Jesus,
right? It's been credited to us. Otherwise, we live our life as a burden. You know, again, it's like Jesus went to the cross to take those shackles off, and sometimes we do a good job putting those shackles back on again. We've been broken free of them. Paul was introducing a new teaching by saying Gentiles could be saved, correct?
Well, that's the minds of the leaders of the Jewish faith.
Yeah, only in the minds of the Jewish leaders, but he wasn't saying that at all, right? And were Gentiles always welcome?
Yeah.
Sure. What did God want not lost? What did he want lost in the process, though? Of emphasizing the gospel is for all people, Jew and Gentile, what still, though, in the Old Testament, did he not want lost on his people and on the world?
That you worship the Lord.
That you worship the Lord, and
were his chosen, that was his chosen
people. That was his chosen people, right? The Savior would be coming through them. They, you know, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. They had a special privilege. But everybody has the privilege. And, you know, again, those who have the faith already, right, we do, in a sense, have a special privilege. We know what's there for us. And what are we to do with it? Hide it under a bushel? No, right? Let it shine. And what good time of the year to let it shine than Advent and Christmas? I mean, all year round, but there's so many symbols out there right now that we can use as a starting conversation. You know what beyond that? But Satan's definitely at work, right? I mean, just in the news, someone set up a manger scene, and now they're, well, it's hurting me, so I need it taken down. Put up another one. Right.
Don't drive that way.
Yeah, exactly.
It's a simple solution.
What's the problem in Galatia that they were just shutting out? If you're not Jew by birth, then you're out? Or were they saying, well, you want to come in here, you got a circumcision, this, and just putting up a bunch of barriers that were false? Blending of both, was it?
It's the barriers more so.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's where then...
You may not be a Jew. Darwell better start acting like
right.
You know these hundred
right? Exactly. It started with circumcision, and then started... Here are our rules and regulations and so forth. So they definitely were treated as second class. And that's where we have to be careful too. You know, like the Wealth Connection does a good job today is emphasizing, because we might in our mind think, hey, if someone's come out of prison, but hey, salvation, we're all, and he's going to build on that later on in this chapter.
Isn't it all level at the cross?
Yeah.
All level at the cross.
All level at the cross.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
Yep.
One really cannot miss Paul's point under inspiration. People are saved through?
Grace.
Evident clearly in the work of Jesus. And what came first, the gospel promise or the Mosaic ceremonies? The gospel. And what's the significance of that? Okay, the promise right there. What else?
Yep. God does it. We don't.
God does it. Yeah, we don't, right?
We have the Bible.
Because some would say the law is greater, and is it? No.
The law was set up to give them a way of showing their grace, not to save them.
Okay, right? And the law still serves that purpose to show us our need for the Savior. And then in addition, to keep sin in check. And then, you know, that guide purpose again for us as Christians. God, what do you want from us? Here you go. Here's the law as the guide. And the motivation is there. The love of Christ compels us to want to go back to that law. Not because we have to, but because we want to. So for those who say the law is greater because it came through Moses, well, read the book of Hebrews. That's clearly addressed in there. Significance, we said. So let's fill in the blanks. What do you got? In the bottom there. You can play hangman. Can't call it that anymore. Placido. You can play Placido.
Can't figure it out.
Works.
Oh.
Man's doing faith. God's doing. So works, man's doing, faith, God's doing. At least in the next section, 15 to 25.
Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is the case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say to the seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. Law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by the mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For a law has been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through the faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until the faith should have revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law.
Okay, thanks. So even though Paul is intense, again, about this matter and has called the people foolish, what evidence is there that the people are still near and dear to him?
He still calls them brothers.
Still calls them brothers, right? A term of endearment. And if Paul didn't care, what wouldn't he do? I wouldn't call you out. Right? And God disciplines those he loves, we're told, right? And Paul, again, I love you. Your brothers and sisters in faith, I don't want to lose that. And then goes into great detail as well to explain where we need to keep the focus. A good point in verse 15. We would not think of changing an estate plan without legal means and permission of the creator of that plan. So why do we think we can go ahead and make changes to God's plan?
Because we think we know better.
Because we think we know better. You know, how many of us think that we would have written the creation account differently? Well, God, if you knew they were going to sin, why'd you do that? Or what else do we tend to second guess God on? You don't have to say out loud. Right? Okay, yeah, why do bad things happen to good people?
A lot of people say that.
Sure, they do say that. And God addresses that in Scripture as well. And sometimes, you know, Isaiah says, to the righteous will die young. And what benefit may God have in removing a young believer from this veil of tears? Died in faith. I mean, the Lord knows that child may have lost the faith. Again, we look at it when death is not natural to begin with, and then when it comes to a young person especially. So, but what we look at it from human eyes, and we say that young person's going to miss out on prom and high school graduation and their sports car and their job and their marriage and their this and that. And are they missing that? No, they're celebrating what we're looking forward to. You know, it doesn't take the earthly pain away, per se, but it helps us keep it in perspective. Again, be still and know that I am God. I'm still with you, and I got your child, right? And as a parent, Christian parents, I mean, that's the importance of baptism and the gospel and praying for. I mean, that's what we want for our children. The rest is the gravy. But they got that one thing needful. Abraham and others may have been focused on Isaac, but God was focused on whom? On Jesus, right? On Christ. What were the circumstances surrounding the establishing of the law when God did? Where's Israel?
They're rolling around in the desert.
Rolling around in the desert, right? So what was the purpose of establishing the law at that point in time?
To give them parameters.
All right, to give them parameters. All right, good.
There had to be some moral standard. You got 2 million people out there.
All right, to reinforce what the standard is, you know, the natural law is written in our heart. Plus, they lived amongst a sinful people. What else was about to happen for Israel?
Time. They were out there a long time.
They were out there a long time for a reason.
I was just going to say to set them apart from other nations.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, to set them apart because, again, where was God leading them to? Mike.
They're about to go massive conquest and take over the whole land.
Exactly, right? I'm helping you become the nation I've called you to be. So I'm helping you set apart. Put these into practice now. And be a light now. And when you take over that earthly promised land, remember who you are. And these laws go into practice. And because the law ultimately was pointing them to
Jesus,
right? So the God had his reasons for using that time to establish his law among them. God owes us a share in his inheritance.
No,
right? He gives it to us freely. Apart from the gospel, what would our lives, specific and general, be like?
We wouldn't have a moral standard.
Okay, the moral standard would definitely be up in the air.
We're seeing that in life every day now.
Right? Yeah, who's setting the standard?
Yeah.
Man is.
Man is, and what happens to that standard? You know? I mean, the medical field definitely has changed over the, in seeing that, and I was going to say lawyers, but I mean,
I won't go there. Okay.
I tried to set you up, Steve. All right.
No, I got a couple of good ones, but not here.
Okay. Anything else on that? I mean, we know it wouldn't be healthy for us, right? What? If we didn't have God's standards, if we didn't have the Christian life, God's law, right?
We wouldn't have any hope.
Does order come out of chaos? No.
And
so the further we get away from God's word, we see not order, but disorder. And that's what throws society about. So again, when we take away the threats, what is left apart from the gospel, the chaos, the motivation to uphold God's laws, but just our own. Faith, a picture. You know, picture a cup being filled to the top and more. Faith is that receiving hand. It's not something we do. Verse 23, legally one can get the inheritance at age 25. Ages may vary. How does the estate make sure that stipulation gets carried out? Somebody's in charge, right? It's usually put in the trust until that time. Somebody watches it. You know, again, what purpose does the law serve for us? Yeah, man-made laws especially, right? You know, sometimes you wonder, too, how many laws have been rewritten to undo laws that already have been written, which we forgot about? Or we already have that law. But sometimes, you know, officers have said that. We already have those laws. We just don't enforce them because we forget that we have them. You know, the fact there's even a law that living together outside of marriage is wrong, but that law in the books doesn't get emphasized because it's not convenient. But it's there. Blow off the dust. Again, there's a lot of laws there. But God's law, is that meant to hurt or help our life? You know, to help. It's not meant to harm. But Satan uses it the other way, right? His laws are not burdensome. So, you know, again, if you're wealthy, you might send your children to school with your servant. For what purpose? To care for them. Protect them. I mean, if you're not wealthy, you use other means. But, you know, the wealthy person would have this servant who would make sure the child, you know, got on the bus okay, or got to school okay, and got back home from school okay. Again, for what purpose? To keep that child safe. And again, why does God give us his law? To keep us safe. To show our love for him, to protect your own life, to protect and enhance the lives of others. So the law is not the problem. It points out the need for the Savior. It keeps our lives in check, as mentioned there. And you can read Colossians 2 on your own. With gospel motivation, we don't need such a person over our shoulder. Again, the gospel motivates us to want to go back to God's law. Lord, how can I live for you? How can I please you?
God's laws are good laws. It's man's laws that are God's problem.
Exactly, right? God's laws are good laws. But Satan has flip-flopped that to say man's laws are better, God's laws. You know, how often is that? If we could just get rid of the church, our society would be better. And sadly, some churches have done that. Yeah, that's true. Let's get rid of some of these rules that God has come up with because, well, Paul was a woman hater, you know, and a chauvinist, and he didn't like homosexuals, so okay, let's just get rid of that. And God really didn't mean what he said in Scripture, and that's an old book, but over and over again, that old book continues to prove itself how fresh and pertinent it is, right? Verses 26 to 29. Phil? All right.
You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
All right. Do we have a tendency to fail to appreciate the beauty and the purpose and the freedom that the gospel brings with it? You know, and that's the importance of gathering together to encourage and to be reminded of that. But if we lose the law, will we lose the appreciation of the gospel?
We should.
So the importance of preaching law and gospel.
Yeah.
Right? Because then we can tend to lose. And that we see happen sometimes too, that, well, why do we even need a Savior? Because then we start falling into the work righteous trap. Because we forget that by nature I am dead in sin and every inclination of man's heart is evil all the time. So we need that reminder to appreciate more and more the gospel. And then another way of stating a fact. Why else is it good to be reminded of our identity? As Paul does in this last section.
It's also an encouragement when we're reminded of who we are.
Yeah, it's an encouragement, who we are. You know,
And we're sons and daughters, and parents discipline their children. So
right? Sons and daughters, right? Discipline is good, you know, as we touched on. And Jesus emphasizes, too, what are we to do with his righteousness? We are to clothe ourselves. You know, it's like getting up every day and putting on your clothes. Don't forget what you're also putting on. His mercy is new each and every day.
I think it also kind of levels out our relationship one with another. Whether you're walking in here like the Wells Connection, you're just coming out of incarceration, or you're, whatever you were saying earlier, fifth generation, you know, sure. Whatever. Pretty much levels the playing field. I don't care who you are, you are, you are. It's the relationship with the Lord that puts us all in the same place.
Yeah, and Paul, you know, builds on that in Corinthians, right? Because again, it's not the title that you have, and we're all one in Christ, and the gifts that you have, because where do all the gifts come from? So don't start complaining about, you know, well, I don't have any gifts. Everybody's got a gift or gifts. And maybe some of them are more out in front, and so they recognize more than others behind the scenes. I mean, again, where would the running back and the quarterback be without the linemen? But how much credit do the linemen get? Not much.
Just negative.
Yeah. Right? Why didn't you block? Yeah. You know? So you always have to laugh, you know, when the quarterback starts snapping at the lineman. Well, he can take care of that. Did I miss him again? I'm sorry. You know? So a good quarterback realizes I'm going to treat that lineman well because, you know, so same in the church. Do we sometimes, you know, Scripture warns about that. Like James, right? Do we treat some people better because they may have some advantage to us? But as Mike said, we're all in the same playing field. And again, we all have different gifts, so even if your gift is just showing up on Sunday morning, how's that a help?
Witness.
It's a witness. Exactly. Because, like with Elijah, Lord, am I the only one? Well, hey, when we weren't together, we're reminded that no, we're not. And then, like that one mission church that continued to use the hymn book to remind their nine people that started as their core to say, we're part of something bigger. And then when they were 250 members, they still used the hymn book because we're part of something bigger. We're just not nine people gathered in Georgia. We're beyond, there's more to us. And so, you know, think about that too when we're worshiping. There's more to us. And the Wells Connection helps drive that point. There's more to us. And then the invisible church. And for all the saints. All right. And now note how we have become God's people. Not because of, but, again, through faith. Romans 5. While we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. And then it goes on to a beautiful example in there. So it's his means and thus effective. And so we need to put our reason behind us. As Luther pointed out, our reason, our ability to think and rationalize is a gift. But when it comes to Scripture, it needs to take a back seat. So what point does God through Paul make very clear in verse 28?
We're all one in Christ.
We're all one in Christ. Doesn't separate into different ethnic groups and so forth. How does this knowledge impact our outreach attitudes and efforts? I think Mike touched on it before too. Who are we withhold the gospel from other people? Now, you know, again, there's common sense that might comes in there. You know, sometimes somebody gets released from prison, and because of what they got into prison for in the first time, you know, there might be some restrictions for the good of believers. It doesn't mean, though, the gospel is withheld from that person. You know, so we can do one-on-one gospel outreach. Again, do you have to go to church to be saved?
No, but it's a fellowship of believers.
No, but it's a fellowship of believers. So we want to come and worship, and the Lord wants us to gather together. But again, if we said you had to go to church to be saved, what are we saying to those who physically cannot make it to church? Right? So we bring the church to them. Right? The church is mobile. It's not a building. It's the people.
But if there's a church available to go to and you're showing disrespect and contempt for the word, if you don't go.
Yeah, I mean, the third commandment there, right? If I'm in a position to go to church. You know, again, for those military or others who are working overseas, and there's not a church, you know, in their neighborhood that they can drive to. There's social media today. You know, that's why our European chaplain ministry, you know, have been celebrating, what, 55 plus years now or something like that. You know, again, to serve our military at that time, but now that's changed a little bit because of social media. You know, just think of the radio ministry that was going on behind the wall. As the radio was being pumped in. And so when the walls came down, you know, where'd all these churches come from? I thought we squashed Christianity. No, it was still there all along. God gets his word way done. Further discussion. Society puts an emphasis on leaving inheritance. What are some things we can do to protect their assets long term and also leave behind something even more valuable?
That could be funny and say, hey, give to the Lions Legacy Endowment, we can keep going forever.
Well, that's a good thing, right? The
that's
Lions
a,
Legacy.
That's a plug. We can do a lot of things. We can raise our children correctly and bring them to church. That's a bigger legacy and inheritance than the money.
Sure. Mike?
Kind of a trend with some of these mega tech-rich people, the Gateses and Bezoses, where they, I want to give it away now. And I don't want to put this on my kids, $75 gazillion,
sure,
to screw them up. So it's kind of a reverse thinking in some ways. I don't want to put this burden on my kids. I want to give it away now and do work with it now.
Sure. I mean, we even have a family and a corporation in the Wells where they're trying to do that too, because the kids have said, we're good, Dad. Do what you want to do. And so he's trying to give his money away for good stuff. And who's stopping him?
Government.
Yeah. Because they're, then what are you trying to hide?
Nothing.
You know, and then one company who tried to do that, and then they had to go into a roundabout way to do it. And unfortunately, the market tanked because they built this thing offshore, and that wasn't good either. But unfortunately, they had the right intent, but man's got involved again. But they're thinking, all right, we want to do gospel ministry, and we'd love to see the fruits of it. So individually, what can we do? Yeah, we can protect our assets for ourselves and for those who come after us. And then what's something valuable? I mean, because our younger people may not need the money, but we still want to be good stewards of protecting the money, and there's ways that we can support ministry and causes when we're in heaven through the legacies we leave. But how many of your wills start with a Christian preamble? Right? You know, if you don't have one, but you'd like a sample of one, you know, go to Christian Life Resources website, Christian Life Resources. They got a great sample of a Christian preamble that starts your estate. And so that'd be the first thing your attorney would read to your generation after you.
The old Forrest Gump movie, we had so many wonderful things, but when he had all that money from the fruit company called Apple, he was giving it away. And everybody said, it's crazy. There's only so much money a man needs. And that was a nice statement. I think many of us need to think about it. It's not Christian in the movie, but the theory,
sure,
is just that.
Yeah, the theory. Life is like a box of
chocolates.
Sometimes believers are called sons of God, and other times servants of God. How can we reconcile the two? No.
Have your kids ever thought that they were servants when they got to do things? I mean, it's the same thing. It's kind of the same way. You're a son of God, but you still have to work for him.
All right. You know, again, sons of God, women of God, you know, sisters, okay, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. What is that? That gives us identity, right? The word servants, service, reminds us we have a purpose, right? And that purpose is not our own, but God's, right? So we have identity and purpose. And so whether it's just sitting in a pew or whatever else it might be, even, you know, sitting in a nursing home, we can remind our brothers and sisters there too. You can still pray for the church. You can pray for your family. So you're not useless. God still has a purpose for you. And that purpose might be giving someone else a job. You know, why are you still there in that nursing home? And you seem like, what's my purpose? To keep that other person employed and then be a witness. You know, you just never know, right, how God can use you. So you are God's child, and you do have purpose. God help you live your life out of love for Him, who loves you and shown that love. Clearly reminded of that at this time of year. Have a great day in the Lord.